Well, Happy New Year. And Merry Christmas, right? It may be a surprise to some, I know many of you know, but it is in fact still Christmas. If you didn't realize you knew, I know you know the song, On the First Day of Christmas. It's kind of an annoying song, but it does bring into popular culture the reality that there are 12 days of Christmas. That means that Annabelle was not confused when she let off a Joy to the World. It means that if your tree is still up, you're absolved, you're free of guilt. You're good through Friday, all right? At least till Friday. And it also means that we continue to celebrate the reality of our Savior's coming into the world by telling the story, this nativity story that our gospel passage showed us this morning. But before we turn again to look at Christmas, a quick word about New Year's that may be helpful to us. New Year's Day is a weird thing, isn't it? On the one hand, it's a day just like every other day. It's an ordinary day. It's no different than the day before or the day after. It's just another 24 hours that clocks around that we live through. But on the other hand, it is different. Even for the cynic, it's a little hard not to feel like the change in the calendar brings a blank slate, like it brings new possibility, new hope, and we find ourselves believing maybe just a little bit, with a hint of cynicism perhaps, that maybe this year we'll be able to be the people that we hoped we would be, that maybe the world will be the kind of world that we wish that it was. And so there's something in this strange kind of duality of just a normal, ordinary day when new things feel possible that I bet some of you, maybe all of you, are bringing into the service with you. And I think that can be helpful to us because those two things together have an awful lot to do with our gospel passage today and where it wants to take us. The gospel story today tells a story of a day like many that came before it and many that would come after it. An ordinary day in a lot of ways, but also a day when everything changed, when hope literally came to life, and a new world, in a sense, came into existence. But that new world is a world that can be really hard for us to see, and the gospel today invites us to both see that world and to live in it. So I'm going to read again the gospel passage and include just a little more than we did a moment ago. You guys know what leads up to this. We've just seen, this is in Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Christ child. And then starting in verse 8, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The story of an ordinary day. A day when shepherds, blue-collar workers, were doing their jobs. Jobs they had done day after day after day, and that they would continue to do the next day and the next day and the next. A day, if we back up to the beginning of the chapter, when we hear about Caesar Augustus sending everyone to their ancestral homes because he wanted to tax them, right? That's a pretty ordinary day. The whole thing is set, this whole story is set in the frame of the powerful moving people around so that they could be taxed. That certainly kept happening after this day, and it has continued to happen. It was an ordinary day of family conflict. When we find Mary and Joseph dealing with intense family conflict, Mary giving birth in this a place of animals, when they were in the very city of Joseph's ancestry, certainly he had family in this town, but they were not welcomed. And why weren't they welcomed? Well, you can assume that Joseph's family did not see this child as a part of their family. They certainly did not believe it was from him, and that meant that it wasn't one of theirs. And that conflict didn't go away. Mary and Joseph's lives did not get a whole lot easier, did they? It was an ordinary day that witnessed an ordinary miracle. The miracle of new life, of birth, of a child being born. But in that ordinary miracle, something else was happening, right? Something that shook the very foundations of creation. And so, if the hope and possibility that a new year brings, if that hope is real, it's like a flickering ember compared to the noonday sun's light of hope and possibility that the birth of this child brought into the world. But as we read this passage, it's very easy for us to kind of tune out and just see the angels and the shepherds and all this stuff as just kind of the standard window dressing of Christmas, right? It's easy for it not to really mean anything to us. It's just Christmas, and that's what happens at Christmas. They're angels and shepherds and stuff. But for the first hearers of this story, we must recognize that these details amount to the announcement of an entirely new world, of an unexpected new world, of a shocking new world, that it came into existence right in the middle of the old broken one. And neither one of those realities has gone away. So where do we see this new world? What are its signs? The angels in the story both show us signs of a new world, and they tell us, they proclaim signs of a new world. The first sign is the location of the announcement of the coming of the Christ, the place that they actually made the announcement. Again, we see them showing up in a field. For us, that's standard. But for the people at the time, this is shocking. There is a place that things like this were supposed to happen, and this is not it. Okay? The glory of God had a place. It was the temple. More than the temple, it was the Holy of Holies. This was the place where heaven and earth were so close together that they touched and that the glory of God might be encountered at times. But the scene that we see of the angelic armies over this field proclaiming the glory of God is not unlike scenes that the prophets tell us about of the throne room of God, right? Where God is being worshiped and praised by this glorious entourage. How strange and incredible that what normally would have only been expected to be seen behind multiple veils in a hidden place, too holy for the world to see, is set loose in the skies above what is basically a farm. This lets us know that something has changed. In fact, that everything has changed. And it points to a reality that we will see lived out through Jesus' entire ministry. That no longer is the temple the center. Now Jesus himself is the center. He is and will be the place where heaven and earth meet and where people encounter the glory of God. But that glory is set loose in the world. Everything has changed. The recipients of the message are our second sign. Again, this chapter, second chapter of Luke, begins telling us about Emperor Caesar Augustus and the governor Quirinius, important and powerful people. And they stand in tremendous contrast to what we find a few verses later, the king of the universe lying in a manger, which loses a lot of its impact when we call it a manger because that's the only time we ever use the word when we're talking about the place where Jesus is laid. Let's call it a feed trough, okay? Jesus is laid, the king of the universe is laid in a feed trough in stark contrast to the emperor, to the governor, who are ruling and moving people around and demanding tribute and worship. The fact that God sends the proclamation of the arrival of his new world, not to people like that, not to kings and rulers, not even to high priests, but to shepherds, is a sure sign that everything has changed, that we have entered a new world. Much has been said about the place of shepherds in the world of Jesus. But let us say only that they were not looked upon favorably. These were not reputable people. They were people who, for the most part, couldn't participate in the religious life of Israel because of their jobs. And so they were looked down on. In fact, in many cases, their testimony wasn't even received in court. It was to people like that that God sends the first message of a new world dawning. And this, again, reflects the life and ministry of Jesus to come. When Jesus talks about his ministry, when he announces it, he says, "I have come to preach good news to the poor." When John the Baptist asks, "Are you the one we waited for?" What does he tell him? Among other things, good news is being preached to the poor. And so, Jesus' arrival begins with good news being preached to the poor. Everything has changed. And everything we thought we knew about power, about what is great and what is important, is turned on its head with these shepherds and with this baby in the feed trough that they go to see. The third sign comes in what the angels say. They tell us, again, easy for us to overlook it, that this message is for all people. It is for all the earth, not just for the Jewish nation, not just for the people of God as they had been known, but a universal message of hope. This is the kind of thing that Jesus alluded to again and again, though he came first to God's people, to the Jews, and it got him in trouble over and over. It's another indication that everything had changed. And finally, of course, the message itself. The message that the angels bring is that God has finally responded. The wait is over. The one you have looked for and longed for is here. The Savior has come, and he brings peace between God and man. It's what every other sign points to, and they tell us about what that peace is going to be like, what that Savior is going to be like. Everything has changed. This passage declares the arrival of a new world of light and life. And what wonder, what glory, what hope. But a couple of years later, we will see Mary and Joseph driven into exile by Herod, a man who had both the desire and the power to kill every little boy in a small town and still be remembered as Herod the Great. That doesn't sound like a new world, does it? That sounds like the same old, broken, hopeless one. And 2,000 years later, we look around and we see the same broken world. If we do not have eyes to see, it may seem like nothing has changed. So what's going on here? Christmas claims to point to an answer. Does it? The world has picked up this theme, saying that Christmas is an answer, and it's given us a different version of it. It basically goes like this: get more and try to ignore. All right? Get stuff and try to forget for a moment the pain and suffering in the world. It offers us and invites us into a kind of vacation from reality, an opportunity to put on rose-colored glasses just for a little while to get away from the darker realities of our world. But let's be honest, that doesn't work. The brokenness of the world follows us into the holidays. And our attempts to cover it up is like spraying strong potpourri over a terrible smell. It just makes it worse, cloying and nauseous. Friends, this isn't hypothetical, it's personal. I know that many of you have gone through hard times this Christmas and other holiday seasons. And the version of Christmas that the world offers us just makes it worse. Suffering when everything's supposed to be merry and bright creates a kind of double injury, doesn't it? But if that has been your experience, if that has brought cynicism in your heart, let us look to the shepherd's field and to the child king in the feed trough, and let us recognize what these signs actually mean. They mean that Christmas isn't just a party for those whose lives are Facebook perfect, bountiful, and easy. No, hear the angelic message for what it is. Christmas is God taking our pain and our darkness as serious as he possibly could. Christmas is God's response to our darkness and our need. It is the good news that God has heard and answered the prayers of his people. It is the story that a light has dawned and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, Christmas is the staggering report, not that God has removed the darkness, but that he has come into our darkness himself. And friends, that changes everything. I know it may be hard to grapple with the way that things haven't changed, but it's not a mistake. I'm going to go on a little bit of an aside here to frame that reality. A couple of weeks ago, Robert explained a little bit about how marriage worked in Israel around the time of Christ, which is helpful in understanding what was going on with Mary and Joseph. The marriage ceremony, in a sense, was really a year-long thing for them. It began with a betrothal where two people would come together and make promises of fidelity. They would promise to belong to each other, and the groom would pay a bride price, a kind of dowry, and it was expensive, it was costly. But once that was over, they didn't go and begin to live as man and wife. They waited a year, and in that time, the wife would go back home and live with her parents, and the husband would go and get ready for the wife to come and live with him. And after a year, they would come together and begin to live as man and wife. The marriage would be consummated. Scripture uses this analogy again and again to reveal our situation. Friends, Jesus is the bridegroom. He came. He made his promises. Promises of fidelity, covenant with his people, the bride, the church, and he paid the bride price. The costliest bride price, his own blood. And having paid the price, he has gone to prepare a place for his bride, for his people, for his church. And he will come back for us. And we will be with him, one with him, forever. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. And on that day, every tear will be wiped away. That is where we are. This is the world we live in. All around us, it's a world that just looks like it always has, broken and dark. But by faith, we are invited by the angelic message and the word of Scripture to live in a different world, a new world of hope and possibility, a world that is received not by sight, but by faith. To live as though Jesus were indeed king, even when it seems like he isn't. That has been the life of the church for the last 2,000 years. We live, in a sense, like that Jewish bride returned to live with her parents, again, going through the ordinary daily life that we always have, but with a new and transformative hope. And for those young women, I'm sure that hope didn't pan out many times. But we trust that it will, knowing the one who has made the promises, knowing the price that he has paid to buy us. So by faith, we trust that our King will return, that he will keep his promises, that he is coming for us, and in the middle of our troubles, believing that changes everything. And so we sing joy to the world, not because our troubles are gone, but because God himself has stepped into our troubles with us. We live in the new world that the angels heralded to the shepherds, a world where good news comes to the broken and weak, where the love of God and his glory are loose in the world for all who will receive it. This is good news for us. We can hope in the middle of our pain because unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. We find joy in this season, in the midst of our troubles, in the depths of our sin, because the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, Christmas isn't a fantasy. It's not make-believe. Christmas tells the truth. Our pain is real. But we have not been left alone. Our King has heard our cry for help, and he has responded. That is not in question. We have not been left to sort things out on our own, by our own poor, weak willpower. We have more than resolutions to hope in. We have a Savior. So, like the shepherds, we have received divine revelation of good news, of a new day, of a new world that has dawned. And that good news calls for a response. The shepherds responded by becoming the first evangelist. They left their flocks and went and told a crazy story that who could believe? And they told it with joy and passion, and everyone wondered to hear it. The question before us is, how will we respond to the heavenly message that unto us a child is born? The invitation, friends, is today, on this first day of a new year, to set our eyes on this child and to step into, in spite of the darkness, the new world that already exists under his lordship, to see it and walk in it. So let us begin the year rightly by coming to the altar. And there, by being honest about our pain and also about our doubts, about the parts of us that believe that nothing has changed, let us come and lay that pain and doubt down at the feet of the Savior who has promised, who has paid, who has walked this world and knows our pain intimately, and who has himself overcome it. Let us come by faith, asking God to open our eyes to the new world that he's already inaugurated, that the angels proclaim to the shepherds, and by the word of God to us. Let us come to the table and receive this Christ child as Lord. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enable us to see through the fog of this present darkness to the salvation that has already dawned. Lord, we trust that it will be consummated. Lord, this year, by your power, by your love, by your grace, make us a people who see your light in the darkness, who live by that light. Lord, may we live differently than the world. May our hope in you, in the midst of trouble, make us a peculiar people, Lord. May we be strange because of the hope that we have in you. And may our hope bring you glory. May it cause others, Lord, to wonder about the strange hope. Lord, may our lives reflect the reality that a new world has dawned, that it came with your birth, that it came with your death and resurrection, and that it is coming with your return. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.